The Lutheran Lounge podcast is for entertainment purposes only. Consult your pastor before taking any of our advice. Content sold by weight, not volume. Some settling may occur. Welcome to the Lutheran Lounge, your weekly dose of theology, political musing, and just a little bit of snark. Let's get today's show started with your host and fellow lounge lizards, Gary and Len.
Thank you, DC, and welcome to the Lutheran Lounge.
Okay, Gary, today is the feast of St. James the Just, and our books in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod call him the brother of our Lord and martyr. Now, I'm trying to wean myself off of Facebook because I find it doesn't make me feel good. But I suspect if I look later today, there'll be the annual discussion on this day on the topic of whether Jesus actually had biological siblings or not. What say ye, Gary?
I believe he's a half-brother. You assume that Mary and Joseph would have had normal relations after their marriage, and given Joseph's age, it may likely be that he had some children even before that.
Now, you do realize that because you've said that, you are going to need, a bigger mailbag, and two, you're going to get not-so-pleasant letters and comments, and I think you have probably just broken fellowship with about a third of the people in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The Semper Virgo crowd.
You know, I'm not even sure if it's that, and that's a whole nother bailiwick that comes around usually March 25th when the church celebrates the Annunciation, and we talk about those things, and around Christmas itself, the Feast and the Nativity. But it is an interesting question and brings up an interesting point about how it is that we approach Scripture. And one of the commentaries I was reading this morning was they're indicating that most of the ancient church fathers, now I don't know what that means. When I see a statement like that, I think, okay, was that 20 of them? Is that 140 of them? I don't know. They believed that Jesus would have been the only child of Mary. And it's true that St. Paul does use the word brother. And this is common in many cultures, too.
Extended family, cousins and what have you.
I served for a while on a wonderful Indian reservation in Wyoming. Wonderful people, the Shoshone people, magnificent, glorious, beautiful people. And it was very difficult for me to, at least early on, to figure out family relations because a significant woman in a child's life was called mother, and a significant maybe a little bit less significant woman would be called aunt or brother or sister. Scratch the aunt, but brother or sister. So it was very difficult. I said, well, wait a minute. Isn't that your aunt? No, that's my aunt, but we call her mother. So very confusing. And I suppose Scripture can be that way as well, hence the discussion. Now, here's the point I guess I want to make with all that, is that Scripture is silent on this whole topic. And it seems that to me at times that and this is why I try to avoid Facebook, that there's a great line drawn in the sand over this, that you either have to accept it or not accept it. And if you don't accept it, we're not going to have fellowship with you. We're going to burn you in effigy. We're going to do all the things that we want to do. Now, this is the same thing I think you, Gary, and I, as pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, get mad at our people about, that they will take something that is tradition, even if it's a well-founded and well-history tradition, but not mentioned in Scripture, and hold it up as Scripture. So do you do the 3-year or 1-year lectionary here?
We do 3.
So last Sunday, we had the continuation of the reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Camel in the eye of the
needle. And I can't tell you how many times I have been taught that the camel had to get down really low on his knees and squeezed through this form, whether it was a gate or a formation, and had to pass through this thing called the eye of the needle. Now, I've never seen a camel kneel. I suppose they can. I know they spit, but I've never seen a camel kneel. So,
my take on that is it was a sewing needle that Jesus.
Exactly.
Taught.
Well,
and frankly, it's because Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible." It was possible for the camel to finagle his way through this so-called eye of the needle, this gate. But
Right. So the point is what does the text say? What does it allow us to say? And what shouldn't we say? The Christmas, when we celebrate the Epiphany, who shows up on the Epiphany? What do we celebrate?
The wise men.
The Magi, which in the languages that we study to be pastors, in this case Greek, is a plural noun. So that means it was a plural number of Magi that came. And that's all we know. Now, here's the fascinating thing about that is that not only do we put our little Magi out at Christmas, and they weren't there for a couple of years.
At least 2 years.
At least 2 years, because we hear in the text how Herod is going to kill everybody, all the babies that are under the age of two. So anyway, we put our three little wise men out, and the three comes from the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the stories behind the gifts, why those gifts are gold, frankincense and myrrh, are really far more important than the number of wise men themselves. And we rarely talk about that, and we'll save that topic for another day, Gary. But what's interesting is that we put our little wise men out, and that those wise men have names. They have been given names. I don't know where that comes from. You know, so same thing with the camel and the eye of the needle. So what I was reading and preparing for preaching this Sunday was that tradition goes back 900 years. And I actually wondered aloud during my sermon, was that some sort of, you know how we're always fighting works righteousness, and we're coming on the heels of the celebration of the Reformation, you know, that you are saved by grace alone, period. But we're always in us is a little bit, you are saved by grace, but, you know, you talk about baptism. Yeah. Well, don't we have to be careful, Pastor?
Well, and James is going to get into that in his epistle.
Oh, yes,
big time.
James, yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, works. Oh, but, you know, you have to actually read the whole book of James, his whole letter, and see what he's saying. He's really not saying anything different than Paul. He's not saying any different than Christ. And he's actually talking to us, pastors, which really helps bring the book to life. So anyway, back to that point in the Feast of St. James, with all these traditions and stuff like that. I don't know, Gary. One of the things that wakes me up in the middle of the night, and there are many things that wake me up in the middle of the night, but one of the things that wakes me up in the middle of the night is, am I proclaiming the Word of God rightly? Correctly? And correct isn't the right word. Rightly is the right word, but that sounds awkward to our ears. Am I being faithful to the text, which is all that we have? Am I being faithful to this word of God that's been given to me, that's been handed down over the centuries, and proclaiming it in the way that I'm supposed to? And I wake up thinking, maybe I didn't do that correctly. I don't know about you, if you have fears like that.
That's the charge of the pastor, to be faithful, isn't it? It is so easy
sometimes
pulled away from that, and you know, you want to be liked by your parishioners, and sometimes you temper what you say, and it shouldn't be that way. We've been called to be faithful. But let me say, if you're worried about that, if you fret, if you lose sleep over that, you're probably not doing it. If you walk into the pulpit unprepared, if you just flippantly look at the text and, hey, I'm just going to go and wing it, you're probably not.
But you know, you never think you're fully prepared, and that's just the burden of the office, and that is what it is. But there are times you just think, wow. Now I have plenty of those moments, and thanks be to God, where often on Sunday evening I begin looking at the text again. Of course, you know, as years go by, you become more and more familiar with the texts. I'm never exhausting, you know, the richness and the beauty of them and the flow through the Gospels. But you also have as you go through year after year after year, so you start working with the text and you start getting thoughts in your minds. You know what? I start hearing myself preaching this in my head. You know what I'm going to say, and I suppose it's different for everybody. But we start getting thoughts. Okay, what is the Lord trying? You know, what does He want me to communicate? And not that you're hearing voices, it's my own voice. You know that, but I'm like, okay, how am I going to preach this? What's this going to sound like? What am I going to say? And you're already formulating those things. You know, that's an early step. Now, the wonderful thing comes is when I go and pick up our confessions, you know, reference the sermons of Luther, the Church Fathers, which is this wonderful repository, and you pick up their sermons, you go, hey, that's basically what I would say. That's basically, it's like, oh, thanks be to God, I'm not some nut, you know.
I love reading the fathers too, yeah. because the way they'll kind of connect other scriptures, it's just, I maybe haven't thought of that connection. They'll bring in a scripture and apply it to the theme of their writing, and it gives you all kinds of great preaching ideas. But I don't know, about you, but ideas come to me in the pulpit.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Sermon is done. It's in the can, and I guess that's inspiration. I guess we can.
Well, there are. Yeah, I would say not to
of a sort.
Now, I think that's where the preparation has to be tantamount. You have to know the text. You have to be familiar with it. You have to be. And again, that happens by our study, and you have to have time to study, even if you've been doing it for a very long time. But. Wonderful book by Reverend John Kleinig from our sister church in Australia.
Awesome theologian.
Yeah, I got to spend the best 3 hours of my professional life with him. He does a lot of work for Doxology, which is a wonderful organization in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, upholding pastors and teaching the laity about some of these topics that we struggle with in our culture today, sexuality, things like that. Anyway, Dr. Kleinig was about the 3 best hours of my professional life. We talked anything from theology to fishing and good bottles of wine. It was good stuff. And I don't think he was a cigar smoker. I won't fault him for that. But marvelous man. But in his wonderful book, Grace Upon Grace, and there's a hanging title on that, but we'll have to look that up. I don't have it in front of me. Grace Upon Grace by Reverend Dr. John Kleinig, published by our publishing house, Concordia Publishing House. This wonderful book, he talks about the work of the Spirit while the pastor's preaching and somebody's, his own mind in this case, wandering, and his pastor saying to him, who I believe was Herman Sasse.
Another excellent theologian.
Yes. And he said, Pastor, my mind wanders during the sermon. The devil has me by the throat. Of course, I'm paraphrasing the quote here. And Sasse says to a young Kleinig, who says it's the devil. And we do have to be open to that when you have those conversations 5 minutes before church starts, and you're like, this has something to do with the text, and I think I need to talk about this. Sometimes it's a big issue that's sort of lurking beneath the surface, and you realize, well, it's just reared its ugly little head in the narthex. And I might, without, calling people out in the pub, but realize this is something somebody here is struggling. It's a social question. As we get close to the elections and stuff like that, oh my gosh, we face lots of those. But it is a daunting task and a vocation that God has put before us, and it does fill me with great fear. As it should. I think about those texts from Ezekiel where God says, if you don't warn them, I will hold you accountable. They're going to be accountable as well, but I will, their blood's going to be on your hands. So tell them. And the same thing we teach our confirmands and our adults, I have to give an account for the people that God has placed me in front of them as an overseer in that regard, as the under shepherd.
Stewards of the mysteries of God.
Stewards of the Absolutely. Mysteries of God, yes. So I do teach people, I don't know if you do this, Gary, I think when the text is there in the pulpit, I warn people, don't play games with the Word of God. Don't use it to win an argument by just proof texting or quoting this or quoting that, which I think we are all sort of, I find myself wanting to do this as a pastor because I know a lot of it. It's like, I can go, but even if I know the context, I'm not sure I should necessarily do that to just win an argument. But I should never quote it out of context, which means misquoting it, misrepresenting it to make somebody look bad or to make myself look better and say, therefore, I'm all the things I guess you don't know. I'm speaking for myself. I can't speak for you. So.
That is true. I mean, one can preach scripture, but not have a scriptural sermon. We Lutherans have an understanding of law and gospel, which really dictates how we craft a sermon. We have the Lutheran confessions so that what we preach, it needs to conform to the confessions in order to be...
The Spirit moved me this morning. No, it was the burrito or the laxatives. One of those two things happened. You run into that, particularly when you get outside. Now, that's the great curse of pietism, and that's a very difficult topic in a very short program like this to discuss, so I think we won't.
But it is freeing, though, as a Lutheran to have those things that guide us in our interpretation of the Scripture, the confessions. Yes. And
so how do you answer people when they say, well, this is boring, we hear the same thing every year, which is really, I think, where Satan is often active in our own sin, in our own hearts and in the congregation, because it's like, okay, I've exhausted this meaning, I need to hear something new. What our itching ears want to hear. So how do you teach people about that, or how do you address that?
Wow, that's a tough one, because that's a tough nut to crack. I mean, people do like the spectacular.
They do. I want the light show and the good music.
And you know,
make me sing all eight verses of For All the Saints, which we did Sunday, and we're going to do on All Saints Day as well.
Isn't that an awesome hymn?
It's a wonderful hymn.
That's going to be at my funeral, along with God's Own Child. Yes. I gladly say it.
I told my wife... I probably shouldn't say this, because they're wonderful, God-fearing, pious people that love those songs. But as a pastor, it's like, you know, as good as Amazing Grace are, and it's a good story behind Amazing Grace. And I'm not a big fan of How Great Thou Art. But, oh my gosh, if people, and I don't usually do this. I don't usually ask people, you know, what hymn do you want sung at such and so's funeral? I just say, let me pick them. But often they still want those two sung. Yeah, it's, I told my wife, if those get sung at my funeral, not that they're horrible, but I'm just so tired of hearing them. And it's all about me, right? It's all about me. Yeah, it's all about what I want.
That's the issue.
Yeah.
Even in the funeral service, it's all about Christ.
It's always about Christ. So let me, let's expand this topic a little bit. And we do need to take a short break, because we're a little bit over the 50-minute mark. So why don't we do that right now? And then we're going to expand this topic of how we use the Word of God when we come back.
You're listening to Lutheran Lounge. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook. For more info on today's show, please be sure to check out the show notes at LutheranLounge.com.
And we are back. You're with Gary and Len on the Lutheran Lounge.
Okay, you can probably hear, dear listener, that I'm holding a newspaper. Well, it's paper, that you can hear, and it's news. We'll call it that. And it's our local newspaper. This is coming to you from Rock Island County in Illinois, on the banks of the mighty Mississippi River. And our community has a courthouse that there's a lot of discussion. It's an old courthouse and has a storied history about whether the courthouse, that money should be spent to save the courthouse or not save the courthouse. Now that's the backstory, and that's not really what I want to talk about. But so I opened up the paper this morning, which is always good for my blood pressure, and usually makes me think of interesting things. And this is today on the Feast of St. James. County board members, and as much as I want to mention the man's name, I'm not going to. I'm not sure what the protocol here is for this, but I won't. But I'm going to quote what he said. Okay. So, and politicians do this a lot, and we do this a lot. Maybe not so much as pastors, but although that temptation is there. He says this, quoting this county board member who is in favor of saving the courthouse. He led the group in prayer and said, quote, "Heavenly Father, you are the God who made the mountains. You are the God who made the seas. You are like old things, and we appreciate that. We are engaged in an epic battle to save the posterity for Rock Island County. We ask you to take up our cause." That ends the quote. Now, at the end of the article, another board member who is countering says this, and he's talking about sending money to help a senior citizen home instead of save this courthouse, and he says, "It's God's work to help these senior citizens." I mean, it's election time in just a few weeks here. Our midterm elections, both nationally and a number of them locally. And we'll see this increasingly. Our politicians, we have, as we speak, a group of people coming from Central America heading towards our border. And we'll begin to see people opine and quote scripture about what we should do, what we shouldn't do, this, that. How are we to deal with this kind of thing, especially that, what I just quoted for you?
I think we need to get them into our church, because to have someone with apparently a direct line to God, I don't even have that.
Yeah.
I mean, I've got the Word, which is sufficient.
That's what surprised me, the audacity to speak for God. I mean, that should fill you with fear and trembling. You know, that's why I don't sleep at night, because I understand what it is I'm called to do. So anyway, I read that with, what's the word I'm looking for, Gary?
It's a misuse of the scriptures. It's a manipulation.
It is a manipulation. And that's what you have to be careful of. I mean, you know, first of all, God is hidden in these things in our culture. And I have read, and the thing is, too, just as I was reading that, and I did not do an exhaustive word search before sitting down in front of the microphone here, but, you know, just popping into my head were scripture verses like, wait a minute, God talks about making all things new, and see, you know, in Christ you are a new creation, new. You know, you don't put new wine into old skins, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the old has passed away, the new has come. I don't recall the passage about saving a quartus. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad cause, you know, and that's not the discussion that we're having. But it's
bottom line. I don't think he could care less if there is a courthouse, an old courthouse in Rock Island, a museum piece at all.
And it's fine if we want, you know. And the question, you want people to think of in all those discussions civically, and this is where like the immigration question is so hard, and it is. It's easy for me to sit in a place where I'm not really affected by any of these things and say this or that, amen, which I shouldn't say. It is the question is, how do I love my neighbor? And that's where it's hard. You know, it's contextual. Who is my neighbor? Who are my closest neighbors? The people that God has put right next to me? Who are, and then that like ripples on a pond that spreads out further and further and further. And then, you know, maybe nationally, but it starts with, you know, my family and the people closest to me. You know, if I'm not caring for my wife, if I'm at work all the time, even as a pastor saying, hey, God called me to do this. And I say, hey, I don't need to be there for my wife because the church needs me. I am not loving my neighbor. And I really should be. And usually my marriage will end up having significant issues because of that. But young pastors out there, new pastors, that's a easy trap for you to fall into. So don't do it. So it's interesting. So what does this have to do with James?
I don't know. What does it have to do with James? Enlighten us, brother.
Well, you know, I was thinking, what made me think is like, you know, okay, when we draw these lines, and here comes the mailbag again. When you draw these lines in the sand that say you have to accept this and you have to accept that, where scripture is silent, you know, that's problematic for me. I mean, I understand the arguments on both sides. And I don't know if you preach this way, Gary. You know, we don't get to hear each other preach all that much because we're in our own pulpits on Sunday morning. A few times a year we get to hear each other preach, and it's delightful. You realize what wonderful preachers that we're blessed with in our area. But anyway, I have no problem with standing in front of people and saying, here's a text in front of us that there's been, over the last 2,000 years, there's been a lot of ink spilled on because it's difficult. So I don't have a problem with you if you look at it somewhat differently than I do. Now, obviously, there's lines of what we confess, the ecumenical creeds are what I'm thinking of. You know, these are the bounds of the faith. This is what we confess. And obviously, when somebody says, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, you know, obviously, I'm not going to buy that.
Right.
You know, because Scripture doesn't support that. Scripture very clearly says he rose from the dead. But, you know, can you think of some texts like that where it's very, you know, you just look at this text, we open up, it's like, wow, this is it. Those are the ones I wake up and think, man, I pray I preached that right, Lord, and I pray that I got close to what you would have me do with that text. And then hearing one of my brothers, whom I love, preaching something not completely different, but significantly driven, but not saying anything wrong. I don't make it sound like that, but like, wow, that's not the way I saw it. Can you think of times like that's happened?
Oh, boy.
Does it happen to you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. With your good and faithful brothers. These are not, you know, I mean, it's easy to spot the and they're not members of our church body, but the people who get up there and say, oh, he didn't really rise from the dead, or this is just a myth or whatever, you know.
You know, I have to admit, I stand on the shoulders of a lot of other people.
I do, yeah.
Come the preaching task. I always look at a couple other pastors and see what they have preached in the past. And sometimes, you know, I'll see a pastor with a totally different take on that, but I can't say it's wrong.
Right.
Where I was headed with the text. And sometimes it'll actually strike a chord with me, and I'll take my sermon in a totally different direction as well. But
sometimes the text is hard, you know. And yeah, I think, you know, we certainly use a lot of our brothers. But like, you know, there's like the temptation is save me epistle, save me Paul, you know, it, which is good stuff. But it's like, I want to stick to the gospel.
It's seldom I preach on anything but the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, I certainly draw from the epistles. The epistles are a little difficult because in our church we through read them. So they might not, I mean, they're always speaking of Christ and bringing us to Christ.
But you know, the epistles are already sermons.
Yes.
So you're
yes.
taking a tiny little part of a sermon and you're making another sermon out of it. So that, for me, I'm drawn to the Gospels.
Me too. Me too. And I was challenged as a student years ago by a fantastic, beloved professor who's still teaching, older than Moses, and still, I'm not going to mention his name because I just said that, but still teaching and still brilliant. He commended us to, when those texts are difficult, then you work with them. You know, but doesn't that, you see, we're in the position, because this is our vocation, to have that sort of sense of reverence, if I can use that word, and fear before the text to realize that this is difficult. And so I'm not going to go stand on a courthouse lawn and say, God likes old things, therefore save this old thing. Or God, whatever the argument can be, that there have to be three wise men because there are three gifts, or if we want to talk about, you know, Semper Virgo.
Yeah, what do you call it? A pious opinion?
I mean, you
can have that opinion. I have mine. Scripture is silent in those areas. So, yeah.
And I don't have to break off my, you know, fellowship with you because you disagree with me. Now, there are times when I think it does become problematic when if that becomes the issue we end up discussing and we're not discussing Christ. Yeah, I'm one of those guys. You know, let's talk about Jesus. But it's interesting. So anyway, that's what this had to do with James. It just, when I was thinking about the Feast of James, I thought,
well, I was wondering how you were going to bring that around. That's very, very interesting.
What else is coming up in the church here? What's coming up?
We've got the Feast of All Saints.
Feast of All Saints, which will transfer to
November 4th this year.
November 4th. Normally it's on All Hallows Day, and then we celebrate as Lutherans on All Hallows Eve. Or Halloween, as we say in America, the Reformation. Now, we'll transfer that to the Sunday before. So this coming Sunday, you'll celebrate the Reformation?
That's right.
Do you do anything really unusual? Do you come out dressed as Katie Luther?
No, but we nail 95 theses. On the church door.
The 95 gripes about church coffee on the church door. Coffee should be, yeah. And speaking of church coffee, you know, which I could nail. I'm a coffee snob.
This is church coffee that you're drinking.
And I love church coffee. But unless you're, you know, you should be able, church coffee should be so dense that, one, it has its own gravitational field, or that the spoon floats on it, or you definitely, if you can see the bottom of the cup, you have not made coffee that pastors will drink. Okay, we want caffeine. And maybe that makes the coffee snob is I want caffeine. And when I grind my own beans, which sounds like a punchline of a bad joke, but when I grind my own beans, it's like a powder.
You've given me a very interesting idea. I'm a home brewer, not coffee, but too.
But good Lutheran beverages.
I've got good Lutheran beverages in the basement. I got an oatmeal stout going right now.
Oh, that's good stuff there.
And
that's breakfast in a bottle.
There you go. And, you know, to determine the alcohol content, you take the specific gravity of the wort before it ferments and then afterwards, and you can figure out the alcoholic content. That would be interesting to go around and measure specific gravity of church coffee versus, say, Starbucks or McDonald's coffee.
Now, do you know that there's an actual standard? The standard, the golden cup, it's called the golden, and it's you start with 60 grams of coffee and 1 liter, so that's 1,000 grams of water. And yes, the coffee snob weighs those things out at home. But then, you know, it's a function of the grind. I'll find the grind. Again, mine is far more powder. So I do have problems with filters clogging, and my coffee is very dark. But it's very good for a couple of reasons. The water's very hot, and I brew very quickly. But yeah, 95. So here, there's your 95 grievances about church coffee.
Even better than comparing Lutheran coffee against the name brands, go to different denominations on Sunday morning, get a sample of the coffee, and then we can tell who's Orthodox.
Yes. I could guess that if I'm going into a church that is really ditched scripture and is focused on the social gospel, I'm going to have organic from Colorado herbal tea, because coffee is not grown, I don't think, in the lower 48. I mean, it's a tropical plant grown at high altitudes and
so mountain grown.
Yeah. Hawaii, Colombia, Ethiopia, and stuff. So somehow that's going to trigger somebody. So anyway, so 95 Theses, Reformation Day, All Saints Day, and then boy, that great American holiday of Thanksgiving.
The great high liturgical feast of Thanksgiving.
The liturgical feast of Thanksgiving.
Do you do Thanksgiving?
We do Thanksgiving Eve.
No, we don't.
And we were doing Thanksgiving Day, but with me now doing two churches, we do the Eve. And I am happy about giving thanks, and we put the focus where it is on Jesus Christ. Try to, and then boy, it'll be Advent, and boy, are we ready for that?
Well, that's gonna be fun because we're each covering two parishes this year.
So you young men out there, if you are interested in seeking the pastoral vocation, which we are going to desperately need in our church, come find us. Come find us or check out one of our wonderful seminaries, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. All right, so we have to wrap. And next week, what do we have on tap?
We have a special guest with us. We're going to have Dr. Harold Ristow, a seminary professor from Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, and he is an expert on demons and the ministry of deliverance.
All right, very good. Look forward to that. And with that, have a blessed rest of your day, everybody.
Thanks for listening to the Lutheran Lounge. If you've made it this far, we'll take it that you enjoyed the show. In return, we'd love if you would leave us a rating and review on iTunes. We really appreciate the feedback and support. Also, head over to thelutheranlounge.com to catch up on past episodes. Rebroadcast without the express written consent of Major League Baseball is prohibited.